Vayelech, there is a machlokes between the different mefarshim. If Moshe Rabbeinu lost his abilities at the end of his life, what happened to him? Meaning, everybody agrees that Moshe Rabbeinu was a tremendous person. The question is, at the end of his life, did he lose everything that he had, or did he become stronger? Now, some opinions say he became stronger toward the end. He reached the 50th level of Torah. He reached the level that's called Tzur Tzadik Veralo, and thus Hazino and Zosa Bracha are so beyond us, so beyond our world, that we can't understand a word of it. That's one opinion. That's the more Hasidic opinion. The other opinion, which is the mainstay by the Mefarshim, is that Lo Uchal Od Latzeis V'Lavo, I no longer can go around anywhere, means he lost this level and became like a regular Navi. And he was, right before his death, he became like a regular Navi, and that was that. And it seems
just a regular Navi.
Well, regular Navi. You know, just Aspaklaria She'ena Mi'ira, meaning he was looking at God, but he would only see himself, so to speak. And it says both are true. A few days before he died, then Moshe was on the level of a Stam Navi. But on the day of his death, he strengthened himself and made himself greater than he ever was. So Hazino and Zosa Bracha, according to both opinions, according to the Netziv, would be he was on the highest level that a person can ever get to, the level called Tzur, Tzadik Veralo, the 50th level of learning.
So that's what person it's dies, they get some sort of added strength.
And that's what we're talking about. That's exactly it. You get a little bit more added strength. If anybody remembers the famous idea of Yaakov and Esav, what happened on the day when Avram died, Yaakov was there. On the day that Nimrod died, Esav was there. Esav became two times greater in power of Tumah from Nimrod, and Yaakov became two times greater than Avram Avinu in Kedusha from Avram Avinu. That's the idea behind this, and it's the exact same thing. But I'm going to go with a different type of idea over here. There's a Kedusha Slavi over here that says the following, and it's really an amazing thing. If throughout Chazal, you see a Shliach Tzibor, never called a Shliach Tzibor. He's either called Yored Lifnei Teva or Over Lifnei Teva. The Teva is usually a reference to the Bima. That's usually what it is. Yored Lifnei Teva is because they had a minhag to daven in a lower place. Mimamakim Karasicha Hashem. I'm going to call out to you, God, from the depths of the earth. So you go down a little bit lower. That's why a lot of the old shoals, old time shoals, had their places that were going down. Rabbi Patton's shoal on near downtown Chicago on Belmont. Yeah. His shoal goes down. So the Shliach Tzibor is up like that. Yeah. Kins, exactly. Kins goes like that. That's Mimarakim Karasicha Hashem. You specifically daven Yored Lifnei Teva, but then there's also Over Lifnei Teva, as if he's crossing by the Bima itself. What's the difference? So here's the difference. I'm going to say it a lot in my own words, but this is what the Kedushas Levi says. When a tzaddik davens to Hashem, his attempt is to be medabik himself to the words of his tefillah. That means he sticks himself to the words, he doesn't add anything on, he allows the words to carry his soul up to Shamayim, which means he puts all of his kokos into it, concentrates on every single word that Chazal put inside his tefillah, concentrates everything until he can't feel anything physical anymore. He no longer feels gashmias. He no longer feels like he's a part of this world. He's not there. He may not fully understand, I don't think any of us do, what Chazal meant by our Shemona Esrei and in our Shemaz and in everything like that. He has no idea. Come on, guys, let's be honest. Does anybody really fully understand why we have these parts of our tefillah? Why it's in this order? What happened with Asak Yudev? Is there anyone else that fully understands it? I mean, it's almost impossible to understand what exactly it is that we put in our tefillah. But the fact is, Chazal knew what we needed at every point, and they put in those words everything you could want. If you want a car, you can daven for a car within your tefillah. The words are there. If you want money, it's in there. If you want a new house, if you want to be able to find a job, everything is within the words of your tefillah. You just have to be able to say it, and if you say it, you're yored with that teva. You bring yourself down before the teva, not as a bima. What does teva mean in Hebrew?
Word.
A word. You put yourself in front of the words of Chazal. You put yourself down, and that way you're davening, and your tefillah lifts you up. As long as you're mevatel yourself, you literally, you nullify yourself to the words that you're saying, then the words bring you up to shine and give you exactly what you need. But there's another level. The other level is when you're over with Nateva. Great tzaddikim. Tzaddikim way above normal tzaddikim, normal people that daven like us. Great tzaddikim are able to be over with Nateva. They're able to go before the words, they're able to make up their own ideas, and they're able to create their own tefillos to be able to say something. Moshe Rabbeinu is a perfect example of this. Throughout the Torah, you see that he davens, and it seems to work every time. Five words, he said by Miriam. El na refund Allah. And it worked. Five words. He davened for 40 days and 40 nights for Bnei Yisrael by the Egel Azov, and it worked. He even davened 515 tefillos by Parshas Vayetzchanan in order to get himself there to Yisrael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to stop him. Rav lo al tosef davar la'od b'davar hazeh. Don't say anything more, because if he does, he's going to be able to go in. His tefillah was perfect, because Moshe Rabbeinu was at the level with his aspaklari amir, his pure nebuah, that saw exactly what God wanted. He was able to make the right words work for him. He was able to say the right words in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be able to say something. But at the end of his life, the mayanos ha-chachmo, his spring wells of chachmo, were depleted. And he tried to daven in the way that he was used to. He wanted to say it in the right way, but he couldn't. He no longer had that strength, says the Kedushas Levi. Says the beginning of this week's parsha, Vayelech Moshe Vayedaven. Moshe went after the word. That's when he spoke. It wasn't that he led the words. It wasn't that he made up the words that he needed, that they needed to hear. It's that he went, and the words, unfortunately, had to be there already. Moshe Rabbeinu was not on a level that he was comfortable with anymore. He didn't daven like what we daven, where we just take out a sitter and we go. He davened from the heart. He mamish davened from his heart, and he gave the greatest feels that anybody could imagine. At this time, he knew that it was time for someone to take over. If he no longer could lead his words, if he no longer could daven the way he wanted to daven, if he wasn't saying it in the right way, again, up until the last day of his life, when he said Hazinu and Vizosav Racha, if he wasn't able to do it anymore, he realized that he's done. There's nothing going to happen anymore. The passing of the torch is the very next part of the parsha, where Moshe Rabbeinu gives it over to his great Talmud, Yoshua ben Nun. He brings Yoshua ben Nun to the Ol Moed, the Pesach Ol Moed, right by the opening of the tent, not inside the Ol Moed, but by the opening of the Ol Moed, and his first public nevuah occurs. Yoshua was a Navi already. Don't get that wrong. Do not think that Yoshua was not a Navi before Moshe Rabbeinu gave his strength unto him. He was a Navi. However, his first public nevuah, where everybody looked at him, and remember, all of the Nevi'im only get their nevuahs at night. All of the Nevi'im get their nevuahs when they're sleeping. Yoshua had his only nevuah where he was awake during the day, because Moshe Rabbeinu brought him to Ol Moed and brought him up there. This is the only time that happened by Yoshua, and in fact, it's the only time that happens by any other Navi throughout Tanakh. I know there are little examples that you could give me. Yonah, when he's sitting and seen by the Kikayon tree, there are little examples that you'll say to me, wait a second, they got it during the day. There are answers to that. Derech Hashem answers it. There are other answers for such questions. I'm sorry? Avraham Avinu seems to always... Okay. There are questions. I'm not going to... We don't have to answer them right now. There's a Rambam in Mori Nebuchim. There's an Abar Benel. There are answers. But you're right.
You're not getting the gold star?
No, I mean, even more so. You do get a gold star for that. You know that. The Chassam Sofer and the Petuchei Chosam, which is his introduction after, it's really his post-traduction that he gives to the Shal Shubas Chassam Sofer and Orach Chaim. In there, he says that the Chassam, that Avraham Avinu was the lowest level of Nebuah that a person can get. The lowest level. There was no one at that level of Moshe, at that level of Avraham Avinu that he was so low. Moshe Rabbeinu was the highest, Avraham Avinu was the lowest.
Yeah, Avraham was the greatest Nebuah in the
time. Avraham Avinu was the greatest. No,
but yet Avraham was one of the ones who got Nebuah in the
other
day.
That's what we have to work
on. And also,
Noah. Sofer says it.
That's the other day. So
then it becomes a question if that was a Malach or not. But that was almost clearly a Malach. But you have, listen, it's a Kasha. We don't have to answer the question.
Why didn't Yeshua get double?
Okay, hold on. He did. By the way, we are going to see that, but we're going to explain that right now. Number one, why did Yoshua need to receive some type of nevuah from Moshe Rabbeinu? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to be involved? There is no other case in Tanakh, even where Elisha speaks to Eliyahu HaNavi and says, give me two times your power. Elisha says that to Eliyahu HaNavi on the last day of his death. You never see a Navi getting a nevuah through the Navi before him. Yoshua didn't do that to Othniel ben Kenaz. Othniel ben Kenaz didn't do that to Ehud ben Gera. He didn't go on that way. There's not a single Navi who gives over his Nevuah over to another person. That never happens. Why did that have to happen here? Why was he different? That's number one. Number two, why mention within his coronation, where we go through everything, says, Vayomer Shavu Moshe, Hein Korvi Yomachu Amus, behold, your days are coming close to die. Cross Yoshua, Bishyatzu Ba'ol Moed. Call Yoshua and stand by the Ol Moed. Now, obviously, we know Moshe Rabbeinu was going to die. He knew he was going to die. That's why he started speaking Parshas Devarim. He started saying this in Rosh Chodesh Shvat, because he knew he was going to die soon. Well, all of a sudden, we have to know, aim, korvu yamakolamus. Your days are coming close to ending. Aside from that, it seems very clear that this was the last day of his death. That this was his final day. If it was his final day, how could he say, "Hein korvu yamecha lamus"? Your days are coming close to dying. That already is very, very strange. What does that mean? It seems that this is an integral point that he needed to know, that Yeshua needs to know, and the why is so important here. Number three, and this is a killer. Chazal say a line in Bava Basra, Ayin Heyom Adalf, Pnei Moshe Kipnei Chama, Pnei Yeshua Kipnei Levana. That the face of Moshe was like the sun, the face of Yeshua was like the moon. What in the world does that mean? That it reflected the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu? What does that mean? What does that mean? And what are Chazal trying to get at with this type of a thing? You need a Netziv. This Netziv is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it, but he really explains it. The real introduction of the Netziv is the first four Sfarim that he wrote. Now that I've gone through the Netziv, almost the entire thing, from Bereishis up until Zosof, I'm on Vayelech now, and going through all the words in the Netziv, he is amazing in how he connects things together. Absolutely amazing. But he says the following. Yeshua was greater than all other Nevi'im when it came to Torah Sheva Al Peh. He was the king of Torah Sheva Al Peh. What that means is that during the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, all the Torah that Bnei Yisrael learned is they concentrated on the text of what Moshe Rabbeinu told them from the Word of God. They may not have had the actual Sefer in front of them, not until after, when Moshe Rabbeinu was dying, he wrote the entire Sefer and put it down in front of them. But what Moshe Rabbeinu said was mamish the Word of God. It was as if the Shekhinah spoke from Moshe Rabbeinu's throat, in which they treated every word as if it was Torah Mi-Sinai. Every word that Moshe Rabbeinu said, because of that, Moshe Rabbeinu had to be unbelievably careful. He could never say one word that was extra, which is why, when he added on by Mei Meriva, Shimu Na Hamorim, listen please, O rebellious people, one extra word of Hamorim, which he didn't need to say, one extra word caused his death. That's why he had to die. He couldn't be in the world anymore, because Moshe Rabbeinu has to be perfect. He is Torah Shabbat Sab. That's what he is. He is the text of the Torah. They understood the halakhas that Moshe Rabbeinu taught them, and they saw that there were intricacies in which they had to delve into and figure out. That still needed some explaining. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu could explain it to them, but there's no way to go into every law and everything they need to know. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have enough time to talk. He doesn't have enough time to say that to everybody. So what they learned was good enough for them at that time. But as time passed by, as new generations came and new situations would arise, they would need to know how to adapt and apply the laws of Moshe Rabbeinu to the world that they were confronting there at that time. For example, what are you going to do with electricity on Shabbos? What are you going to do? How do you figure out what electricity is? Is it Bonet? Is it Mavir? Is it Makabah Patish? What is electricity? What is the Malacha? Everybody knows you can't turn on electricity, but what is it? And there's Nafkaminas. If it's Bonet, if it's Makabah Patish, if it's Mavir, what are you doing when you're turning on a light? Is a fluorescent light different or is it not? I mean, we're talking about things that are very, very simple ideas, but it's something that people must know. Copy machines for Sefer Torah. Can you use a copy machine to make a Sefer Torah? So granted, these things were not thought of 3,000 years ago, but the Torah has to make something within its system in which we can figure out, what do you do with a copy machine when you can make a Sefer Torah? Do we have any need for a scribe anymore? Or is it just you can figure it out? Mass production of genetic hybrid products. What are you supposed to do with them? If there's kilayim, what are you supposed to do? Everybody has had a peach, but a peach isn't a natural fruit. What about all these types of things that come out? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to get involved? Not supposed to get involved? Are we supposed to be doing these things or not? Kashrus has changed drastically in the last 50 years with chemical makeups and substances. How are you supposed to understand that? The only way we have, the only way you can figure it out, because it doesn't say anything in the Torah Shabbat Sab that we can see, because we're blind when it comes to this stuff, is we have Torah Shabbat Peh. That there's a way of delving into the Torah, figuring out what it means, and being able to apply it in other situations. Now that takes work, and Yehoshua ben Nun was the man who came after Moshe Rabbeinu to figure it out. There are tools available, which I doubt anyone in this room has ever used. Rabbi Yishmael Omer, B'Sholosh Yisrael Midos, the Torah Nidrashes Ben, the Kalva Chomer, B'Gzira Shava. Anybody ever used a Klal Pradu Klal?
We don't.
I keep doing it all the time. Just like, oh, I got a Klal Pradu Klal over here. We don't use them.
Those tools were for interpreting Torah Shabbat. Nowadays we're interpreting the Talmud, right?
You are correct in that it changed even more drastic later on in time. I totally agree with you on that. Yehoshua was the king of figuring out how to take the Chumash that they were given at the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, and how to take the word words that they knew from Moshe Rabbeinu and turn it into something that would apply for all future generations. Turn it into what we know of as the Mishnayos, as Torah Shebaal Peh within the Gemara itself. Obviously, it wasn't the text of the Mishnayos we have today, although there may be some text of Mishnayos, like Ezer Umekoman, the fifth parak of Zvachim, that may be in existence all the way from the times of Moshe Rabbeinu. No Machlokasim, nobody else. That may be possible. But obviously, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir weren't around in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu. Obviously, that's true, but guys, that's not Torah Shebaal Peh. It's not that Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir said something. It's to figure out what the Torah is trying to get at. And Rabbi Yehuda has one opinion, Rabbi Meir has one opinion. They're both total. We have to go with only one because we have to paskin, and our world only takes one opinion. That doesn't mean the other opinion is wrong. It's still Torah Shebaal Peh. We have to make it apply in our everyday lives within everything, within our themes. And this is the theme of Sefer Yehoshua. The Hagisa Bo Yomam Balayla. That you have to work and delve into the Torah day and night. What do you mean? I mean, if it's Torah Shavaksav and you only have 301,000 letters, I'll bet you could work on it for maybe a month. You memorize it and then you're done. You don't have to do anything else. What else does a biblical scholar have to do other than look in the words of the Torah itself and just memorize? Says Yehoshua, there's a new concept now. We're not living in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu. We're living in the times of me. And in my times, in the times that we're dealing with things, we have to work on this day and night because it doesn't stop. Torah Shavaksav is the end of that generation. Torah Shebaal Peh is our generation. We have to discuss how to figure this out. That's why a Malach came to try to destroy them for not learning the night before they went to war with Yericho. That was the Malach that came with a charbo shloop of the other with a sword unsheathed in his hands, ready to kill Yehoshua. Why? Atzavosi, said the Malach. Because you're not learning Torah tonight. But I'm ready to fight Yericho tomorrow. We're conquering the 31 kings, said the Malach. That's not an excuse. You, Yehoshua, no. There is no time to stop learning. You can't. And that's the concept of Torah Shebaal Peh. The power that Yehoshua held was absolutely not equal to Moshe Rabbeinu. It wasn't even close to Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to figure out something, he wanted to figure out what HaKadosh Baruch Hu would say about a certain matter. What did he do? God, can you tell me? That was it. And God would speak back and be like, yeah, Moser. And that was that. It was a totally different world. He consulted with Hashem, and that made, that combined to become the Torah of Ksav that we have today. That answer was put into the Ksav. But Yeshua wasn't allowed to consult. He's not allowed to go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. His job would be to figure it out, and Hashem can only send him messages through Nevuah how to do it. But he couldn't tell him what to do, or why, or anything else like that. Lo bashamayim hi was in full effect from Yehoshua on. That it's not in the heavens, and you can't ask Malachim, you can't go through HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This power came through the influence of Moshe Rabbeinu. As he was the definition of Torah Shebaksav. That is the sun. The sun that gives up all light, because everything stems and forms itself from the sun itself. It all comes from Moshe Rabbeinu. Yehoshua was the reflection of that. Able to shine the light back and cause people to understand what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to get at. How do you understand what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to do? That's Torah Shebaal Peh, that no one else could come anywhere close to Yehoshua. That's why in Shas, like in Chul and Daf Ches, it says a line, even if Yehoshua said it himself, I still wouldn't believe it. What a line. Even if Yehoshua ben Nun would have said it himself, I still wouldn't believe it. Why Yehoshua ben Nun? Why Yehoshua ben Nun? Because if Yehoshua ben Nun is the king of Torah Shebaal Peh, then he's like the authority. Even if the authority would say it, I still wouldn't be able to believe it. He was the epitome, and he stood for Torah Shebaal Peh. Now it can be understood. The moon can only shine when the sun sets. Granted, you might see a shadow of the moon during the day while the sun is still up, but you can't see the moon when the sun is around because the sun makes itself seen. So too here, Yehoshua can only be great when there's no sun. When there's no Moshe Rabbeinu. When there's Torah Shebaksav. And Torah Shebaksav is not finished yet. Because Torah Shebaksav is still being written, Yehoshua cannot have power. But when it's done, and the sun is over, the sun is setting, and Moshe Rabbeinu is gone, and Torah Shebaksav is finished, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu leads Yehoshua to the Ol Moed and passes the torch from a level of Torah Shebaksav, where everything's going to be written down and straight out in front of you, to a level of Torah Shebaal Peh. It's a brand new thing, and this is why the two times you ever see Yehoshua speak up in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, he's shot down like a cannon. What are the two times that Yehoshua speaks up? Adoni Moshe Kla'im by Eldad and Medad. He has got my master Moshe destroy them. And Moshe Benu immediately tells him, what are you talking about? Come on, I'm not going to destroy them. If only everybody would be a Navi like this. That was number one. He was shot down like a cannon. Told him, get out of here, Yoshua. That's not the pshat. That's not a psak din. And the second time? Very, very good. By Har Sinai. Moshe Benu comes down from Har Sinai. And Yoshua comes up.
There's something in there.
Israel,
somebody who's been learning Chumash. That's fine. That's much, much better. Okay, 2-1 odds. Either way, regardless, the second time was when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, and Yeshua says, I hear a coal in the Machaneh. The people are coming to come greet us. And Moshe's like, no, you idiot. That was a coal. It's a coal milchama b'machaneh. It's a coal of war. Yeshua cannot find his bearings around Moshe Rabbeinu. He was a great, great man, Yeshua ben Nun. A tremendous man. But when it came to him, he could not shine. He couldn't pass incorrectly. He couldn't even figure things out when there's still a Torah itself. Because his time wasn't there yet. He still didn't have his faculties, I guess you can say. Only at the end of Moshe's life, that's when he can get some more. That's why we specifically start off. You know why Yoshua was able to go to the Ol Moed? Because Hein Korhu Yamech Olamus. It doesn't literally mean your days are coming up, meaning within the next couple days. It means, Moshe, you're dying. That means all of your Torah Shabbat is over. It's over. It's done. Everything you need is now done, and it's all completely done. If that's true, now Yoshua is taking over. And that means he has to take from you the reflection. And that's the idea of passing on the Nebuah from Moshe to Yoshua. It has to be a different type of Nebuah, but it has to be something which people understand he's there. And that's why, where did he stand when he got the Nebuah? Moshe Rabbeinu stood in the Ohel Moed, between the Badim, the poles of the Aron Kodesh, looking at the Kruven. That's where Moshe Rabbeinu stood. Because Torah Shabbat Stav is straight peh el peh with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, speaking straight to God. Yoshua stood mihutz le'ol moed. Outside of the Ol Moed, at the door, at the entranceway. It's a different type of Nebuah. It's a different type of Torah that he's trying to receive. It's a different type of everything. And that's the reason why he was different. He had to be able to, you could even learn it with like a little bit of an, you know, like a, I guess even like a remiss. Moshe Rabbeinu was right there for the Torah. Yoshua was outside and had to plug it back in. That's the idea of putting everything back into the Ol Moed. And now you're right. As times went on, Yoshua's Torah, Shabbat Al-Peh, which eventually became the form and the basis for the Mishnayos, which eventually Machlokas got thrown into by the times of Hillel and Shammai, and eventually there were Machlokas and everything, eventually that became watered down to the point where we are today, we can't figure out a thing. We're mamash, we lost our hands and our legs when we look through a Gemara. We can't even figure out the words of the Gemara, the words of the Tanaim and Amorayim. We look at a Gadatas and we think like,
oh my God, gosh, oh wow, do they really think that the world is flat?
We look at things like that and we don't understand a word. Do you think that Chazal cared for a second whether the world was flat or round? Do you think they gave a darn whether it was that? There's always an idea behind the Gadatah. Just we have no clue. We have absolutely no idea why they put this in the Gemara. We're looking at the Gemara and we feel like, so they were going on the way to the wedding to Ravuna Bered to Rav Yoshua. That's totally unnecessary. And anyway, as they were going, come on! There's obviously reasons for all this. Seven times I counted so far in Brachos. There are stories of different Tanaim or Amorayim going to the weddings of either their son or somebody else and something happening at that wedding. Seven times that counted. You think that's just a coincidence? All of a sudden it's just like, oh, we're just going to go through a bunch of cases where they go through. By the way, in Shabbos and Erevin, I haven't found one yet. I've been looking for it this time. There's not one case of where a person's going and it's a wedding. Maybe I missed one. Maybe there's one or two. It's not like in Brachos where it's almost every other page you're seeing something there. There are hints and there are us. I'm sorry? You can't go outside the Eruv, I hear you. Good one. Either way, regardless, that's the idea. We've totally lost our bearings to the point where you look at something and you just totally, you think it's totally different. Like, you look at it and you're just like, well, it must be just, I don't know, it's just allegorical. Or, clearly, Chazal didn't know anything. Or anything like that. We've totally lost what the point was in the first place. We're arguing about what they're saying without knowing why they might have said it in the first place. You can't argue a point of what they mean without knowing where they were coming from. You have to know all the bases. Where did Rabbi Akiva come from that eventually made this statement? Where would Rabbi Yavoah come from? Where did Rabbi Yochanan come from? If you don't know that, if you have no idea what Rabbi Yochanan said throughout all of Shas and you can't put it all together, forget about trying to figure out one esoteric statement in Pesachim Daksadi Dalim and Aleph or Baba Basu with the Rabba Bar Barchana Gemaras. Know who Rabba Bar Barchana was, look through his Maisim throughout all of Shas, and then ask me, what did Rabba Bar Barchana mean with this whole idea? That's the idea behind it. And unfortunately, we just don't get it. we just don't get it. And instead, we hear these like things and whatever it was. And somebody came up to me this past week and started complaining. Come on, Chazal, so foolish. I mean, I saw on YouTube that there was a guy arguing with another guy, and he said that Chazal said that if you eat rotten fish, it's going to make you healthy. Is that true? Did Chazal really say that? You totally lost the point of Gemara. That's not the point of what Gemara is. Gemara is not about one random statement that you're pulling out of nowhere and saying, what do I do with this statement? Like, wave it around like a little flag. I've got a statement of Chazal that's truly wrong. I mean, come on. Chazal must have eaten rotten fish all the time in their day, and they must have thought it was healthy. You really think that rabbis were sitting around just like, is rotten fish healthy? I'm thinking of whether or not to put it into this Gemara. I'm trying to figure it out. Like, it fits right here. There's like perfect. It's seven words, and I got seven open space over here. I can put it inside. Is this going to work or not? Clearly, that's not what Chazal meant. So what are they trying to say? And I'm not saying, oh, but it must be an allegory and it must be a muscle. That's not it either. There's something behind every statement of Chazal. It's just you got to put the puzzle pieces together. And if you can't put the puzzle pieces together, you can't start. You can't start. If only we had experts. And we don't. On Agadata, there would be as great in the Iyun of Agadata as there are people that are unbelievable in Iyun. In this world, like my Rebbe Rav Asher Arieli, in the world of Iyun of regular Gemara. If only there were Iyun people who understood Bikias that way, Rav Moshe Shapiro at the forefront, I would say. Somebody who understands what Chazal is getting at, rather than taking random things and trying to put them together. You understand what the point of such a thing is, why Chazal would even bother putting it in the first place, rather than just running their mouths and saying like, oh, I don't get it. Of course you don't get it. You spent six, how many hours do you think per week these guys spend learning this? An hour and then 2 hours blocking on it? So 1 hour learning, 2 hours blocking. 1 hour learning, 2 hours blocking. It's like a college class, except instead of studying, you're blocking. So what do you expect? And then commenting on the blogs, and then commenting back on the comments on the blogs, and then running their mouths again, and whatever it is, and then it's 4 o'clock in the morning, they miss chakras, but it's okay, they'll make it up at Mincha, they wear tefillin at Mincha, and then they have, like, what are we dealing with? That's what I'm fighting? No, it's not scope. Not that. And that is the point of this. Yes, my blog. No.
See my blog.
Like you all look at it. But that's the point. It is an unbelievable insight which really summarizes what he wanted to say the entire way. I'm going to go with one more word over here. Ask the Ramban. Okay, how could it be toward the end of the parsha? And I heard an unbelievable answer for this week. Unbelievable answer. But it seems that B'nai Yisrael start being told of what happens. And it says that the Chora Api Bo Vayomahu, my anger racks against them on that day. I forsook them. He starts putting on the hem, and I hid my face from them. And they became consumed. And evil, many bad and evil things happened to them. Balmar. They will stay on that day. Oh, it's because God's not with me. That's why these bad things happened. Sounds like B'nai Yisrael doing tshuva. So he's sitting there and he's just like, oh, it's because I didn't believe in God. And that's why this happened. So they finally did tshuva. That's awesome, right? Very next pasuk. I'm going to hide my face from them on that day. On that day when they did vidui, I'm going to say, forget you guys. Right? On that day, I'll call a rosh rosh because all the evil did kiparna limachem because they turned around to other gods. What in the world? They just did tshuva and you're yelling at them? You're screaming back at them? What did they do wrong? What did they do that was so off? Now it could be, and I heard this from a guy by the name of Ari Bumwald who's in Skokie. They're saying it's all because God doesn't care about us. It's because God wasn't with me. God wasn't paying attention to me. God didn't care about me, and that's why. And that's a good vort. I like that a lot. That's a good shot of how to say it. God just doesn't care about me. It's an El Rose A-line. God's like, what the heck? I've been with you the whole time. That's the idea. That's one way of looking at it. But the Chassam Sofer says a remez. And you can think about this. Everybody could figure this out in a second. It's Megillas Esther. It's all a reference to Megillas Esther. Megillah happened when everybody was saved by the schus of Esther Amalka. By the way, just on a side point, I know this is going on today, but it's a good line from the Chassam Sofer. In parentheses, I put it parenthetically, he put it right there. Woe to the generation who are saved by a woman. Pretty good, isn't it? Okay, anyway, I'm going to get... I don't care. That's there. But that is what he said.
That's not it.
It's all good. It's technically not safe. It was done, yeah, of course. It was done through the Malach. Now, that Malach that saved them during the times of Esther was a Malach but known as Akasri. Aleph, Chof, Sof, Resh, Yud, Aleph, Lamed. Anybody recognize that name if you did, Daf Yomi? You haven't seen him in a while. haven't seen him in a while. He is the Malach that met Shimon at Tzadik on the last year that Shimon at Tzadik was the Kohen Gadol on the base of Mikdash. He's mentioned in Brachos and Davav, I believe. Maybe Dav Ches, I don't remember. But he met up with him right over there. Akasri is the one that did the miracle by the times of Purim. Akasri stems from the word Lo Yikares. You will not be cut off. Lo Yikares are the letters of Kasri, of Akasri Kel. Okay? They happen to be the Gematria of 661, which is the same as Esther. Now, I will tell you as a side note, there's another Chassam Sofer that has nothing to do with this, who goes to the difference between Kasri El and Akasri, with the Aleph at the beginning. The difference between 661 and 662. That's not for right now. Yoshev Bisaser Elyon. Bisaser is the Gematria of Akasri, while with its Aleph, it's the Gematria of Esther. But the point is like this. At a time when the people are exiled, and they worship other idols, and they'll have many Tsoros, Rabos, the Rose. I just want to point out, the Rashi tables of those are Tzadi Resh, which is an Ish Tzorer. Who is the Ish Tzorer in the Megillah? Haman is the Ish Tzorer. He stands for Tsoros, Rabos, Rose. Since they didn't fully do tshuva for their sins at that time, and they just said they needed annihilation, possible annihilation by Haman, in order to do tshuva, and at that point they said, oh, bang, now we need God. God saves them, but he saves them through a different midah called Hesher Panim, where he does not give them a direct nes gului, but a nes mister through a woman by the name of Esther, whose name means
Esther.
Esther Panim. Haster Esther Panai by Yomahu is the remez to Esther in the Torah, according to the Gemara and Kulin Kuplam and Testament Aleph. Haster Esther Panai by Yomahu is a reference to Esther. This whole idea is a remez that Esther is going to save Bnei Yisrael at a time where they'll be needed. So now if we read through the Pesukim again, it makes sense. Va'omar by Yomahu, I'm sorry, here it is. Va'yelako, you're going to be consumed. Umatsu, Rose, Rabbis, Tzitzor, you're going to meet up with a guy who's a Tzorer, a guy by the name of Haman. Va'omar by Yomahu, and on that day you're going to say, Alokiano, look, I became a Tzimio Rose Eila. All these evil things came because I didn't have a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and I believe in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Hashem, please save us. On that day, I'm going to give them Hester Punim. I'm going to give them a Nes Mister to save them because of the evil that they did, Kipan Olim Achim, because they once turned to evil gods. But I'll still save them. But I'll still be involved in saving them. That's the reference that the Pasuk is making here. And it's all because they messed up so badly to begin with that that's what happens. That's the pshat. And by the way, the next Pasuk, De'ata kisvu lachem es ha-shira azos. Now write for yourselves this shira. The lamdas b'nei Yisrael, teach it b'nei Yisrael, sima b'fiyam and put it in their house. One of the opinions of the Gemara says that's a remez to write down Megillas Esther. That makes sense now, doesn't it? Because we're talking about Esther the whole time, and that's the idea of Anochi Esther, Esther Panai, and the Gemara in Chulin says that the remez to Esther Minatari is right from this pasuk, and then all of a sudden it says, now you have to write it down. That's what Chazal learned, that you should write down Megillas Esther. They got it from this exact pasuk. So we learned three things today. Three things, hopefully. Number one, the difference between the teva, the words of your Shemana Esrei, if the words are leading you, or you're leading your words of Shemana Esrei, the two tzedikim. We went to the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu Torah Shebachtav and Yoshua's Torah Shebaalpeh, and the differences between them, the son of Moshe Rabbeinu going to the moon of Yeshua, and the connection, the process of going from one to the other, and then the Ramban saying why they have to do vidui, and then say that they got something else. That was the idea of Esther being brought in to be able to save them. We're going to stop with that, guys. Have a great Shabbos.